want to be rather practical this morning. Ellen White says we need to have more messages on practical Christianity. So I want to ask you, every one of you this morning, a very, very personal question. And don't answer out loud. How many of you got drunk this past week? Oh, you say that's a stupid question to ask a bunch of Adventist Christians. You may not think so. Before we get through this morning, you may begin to think maybe there's something to that. A lot of so-called Christians did get drunk this week, you know. Turn to Luke chapter 21, and beginning with verse 34, we find the words of our Savior. And the previous verse, in verse 33, says, "My heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then he said this, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and what? Drunkenness? Cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares, for a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Christians getting drunk? He says, be careful, Jesus told us, be careful that you don't get drunk. I picked up this little item in the newspaper, which, and I'm not going to mention the name of the church, but anyway, it's St. Anthony's blank church in Wichita, Kansas. Had the license collector scratching his head. The priest in charge of the church had applied for a liquor license because he felt that this beverage in the parish house would pep up the weekly bingo games and also add to the take. The problem is, in Wichita, there's a law against selling liquor within 250 feet of a church. And the church had applied for the liquor license. The license collector finally decided to grant the license because there was no other church within 250 feet. Is it a fact that there are some people call themselves Christians who get drunk? I found this other little ad in the newspaper or item. It said this, in Lincolnshire, England, the 10 pub keepers and their 250 customers will turn out for a church service the vicar has arranged especially for them and nobody else, so it won't interfere with their bartending and beer drinking. It'll start at 2:30, right after the bar is closed for the afternoon. Each tavern will have its own pew. The vicar, the Reverend H.D. Speakman, made the rounds last night to have a few beers and explain the plan to the pub keepers. The vicar said, quote, "The pub and the church are close together. Both stand for refreshment and good fellowship. Next year," he said, "I want a barrel of beer for the congregation after the service." And we're shocked. I remember a city councilman, a very concerned Roman Catholic, a very sincere individual indeed, had come to me one day, and he said, "Neighbor, I've got a problem. As you know, I'm on the city council," and he said, "The Holy Ghost Society in our city has applied for a liquor license." And he said, "I have a concern. What shall I do in my vote?" The Holy Ghost Society applying for a liquor license? I picked up Time magazine and I found this. I found a great big picture of the very popular cardinal visiting an old folks' home. And it said this, "Dancing a jig with the ladies, the cardinal was the populist prince, handing out miniature liquor bottles at an old folks' home. The cardinal said, "Holy water, that's what it is, but don't sprinkle it around, pour it down." You see, there are some Christians that do get drunk and help others to get drunk. I remember I was on an airliner on my way to Vienna, Austria, for the general conference session, and there was my wife and myself and another individual that every last one of you knows, so I'm not going to mention his name. He's not from your conference, but he sat with us. And I had known him from previous years as well, and he's a name brand in the church. And we were served our dinner on board this plane. We had we had 500 passengers, believe it or not, on that one plane. 500 passengers and 25 people to wait on us. They crammed us in just as tight as they could, you know, on this World Airlines airline. And he'd get up and went all around the plane. He spent considerable time talking to different people. And finally he came back to us and he said, on each tray there was a wine bottle. Bottle of wine. And he said, "Give me your wine bottles." I said, "What for?" He said, "Well, I go around the plane," he said, "and I get talking to the people and I give them the bottle of wine and then I enroll them in the Bible correspondence course." I said, "Brother, I will not give you my bottle of wine." I said, "Don't you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, 'Woe unto him that putteth the bottle to his neighbor's lips.'" Over there in Habakkuk 2:15. And I said, "There's no way. That's a funny way to get people to enroll in a Bible course." Well, he was a little bit chagrined. But you see, some of our own people don't even mind sharing the bottle. This was another very a well-known name brand minister, not of our church, thank the Lord. And I'm reading this from directly from the newspaper. Quote, "The radio and television director of the," well, I'll tell you, "the Roman Catholic Diocese, told the nation's tavern keepers to get rid of their inferiority complex because they are in a honorable profession. He told the delegates to the annual convention of the National Licensed Beverage Association to, quote, stand up and fight the blue-nosed enemies of the liquor industry. Drinking, he said, relieves tensions and relaxes people." And he was a priest. Isaiah 28:7 says, "Priests have erred through strong drink and they stumble in judgment." And he was sure stumbling in judgment. Well, just for a last little item, I meant to bring it with me. I had it in my briefcase, and I forgot to bring it with me. Someone handed me a ticket to a benefit drawing to aid St. Michael's and St. Anthony's Society, and the winner would win a case of whiskey. And we're shocked. We're shocked. Well, here's a Protestant minister. Found this in the newspaper. "A Christian," he says, "who drinks alcohol moderately can drink with thanksgiving to God for these blessings. We seem to have lost the joy of giving thanks to God for these gifts of alcoholic beverages." My. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, "No drunkard shall enter into heaven." No drunkard. But I want to talk to you this morning about Seventh-day Adventist drunkards. We've got them, you know. Did you get your Review and Herald? Some time ago, I was so embarrassed that my mailman saw what it said right on the front cover, on the front page. It said, "Seventh-day Adventist drunkards." And I couldn't believe, I was embarrassed. Why did they ever put that on the front cover? But we've got them. But it was talking about real drunkards. With alcohol. Now, I want to talk to you about something else that gets Adventists drunk. You know, in Revelation 17 and verse 2, it says, the inhabitants of the whole earth have become drunk on what? The wine of Babylon. There are people drunk on the wine of Babylon. What is that? What's the wine of Babylon? False doctrine. And there's people whose minds have become inebriated with false doctrine. And some of our people today are beginning to get inebriated with false doctrine that's coming out from all kinds of groups around, all claiming to have the special message for our church, you know. There's a bunch of them out there. And then in verse 6 of the same chapter, it says, the apostate church was drunken on the blood of the saints. What does that mean? We know what it means. There's going to come a time where there's going to be a death decree, isn't there? And we know there were 1,260 years of supremacy where a lot of death occurred and the blood of the saints flowed freely. And the more blood flowed, the more they wanted to kill. They were drunken on the blood of the saints. And you know, the Bible has something to say about hatred as being guilty of murder. And if we have hatred in our hearts toward one another and our brothers and sisters in the church, we are already guilty of the blood of the saints. And we are drunken on the blood of the saints. Well, now wait a minute. The devil knows that not anybody here, hopefully, is ever going to get drunken on the wine of Babylon. Or they're not going to get drunk on the blood of the saints, hopefully. And they're certainly not going to get drunk with a bottle of whiskey, hopefully, or any other alcoholic beverage. But I want to talk to you about Seventh-day Adventist drunkards this morning. The Apostle Paul talks directly to us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verses 2 and 6, he said, you know that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. You know that perfectly well. Therefore, he said in verse 6, be ye sober. He said, you Seventh-day Adventists that are looking for the coming of the Lord, sober up. Some of you are drunk and you need to sober up. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the poet Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goeth around as a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. So he said, be sober. Don't be drunk. You people that are looking for the coming of Christ, Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, he said, live soberly in this present world, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was he talking about? Sober up in preparation for the coming of Jesus? Let's go back to Luke 21 and find out what he was talking about. Where we began this morning, Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, you Adventists, be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. With what? Cares of this life. Now let me ask you a question. Did anybody get drunk this past week on the cares of this life? I dare say a lot of Adventists were drunk on the cares of this life this past week. We look with disgust upon the man lying in the gutter in a pool of vomit because he is so drunken with alcohol, while our Lord Jesus Christ looks upon him with sympathy and with love. You see, that man lying in the gutter who got drunk on whiskey or whatever will sober up tomorrow. But the Adventist drunkard who is drunk on the cares of this life will be even drunker tomorrow. Which one is the greater sinner? Which one has the better chance? I wonder. Luke chapter 8 now. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. It's talking about the sower and the seed, you know. And it speaks of the seed that fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with what? Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. There are a lot of God's people today that are getting drunk on the cares of this world, or on the riches of this life, or on the pleasures of this life. And if the devil doesn't get you on one, he'll try to get you on one of the other two. Cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, commenting on the same text, it says this, Mark chapter 4 and reading here verse 19. It says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other," what's the word there? "Things," entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Things. Do you suppose it's possible for God's people awaiting the coming of the Lord to get drunk on things of this world? Martha was a drunkard. And we read about this over in Luke again. Most of our texts will come from Luke today. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're all familiar with these words where we find Jesus visiting some friends of his, home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And says here in verse 38 of chapter 10, "Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village," there in Bethany, it tells you in John 11, "and a certain woman named Martha received Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath let me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her.'" Martha was drunk on the things of this life, the cares of this life. She was a meticulous housekeeper. I have a sister who was a meticulous housekeeper. You could eat off the floor of her home. I mean that literally. I remember when I got out of the Army, I used to stop by her house. I was working on construction, and I'd stop by her house on the way back to where I lived and to visit with her. And I had these big Army combat boots on that were left over from when I was in Europe. And I'd walk into her house, and she'd follow me in with a vacuum cleaner. You know, I was working on construction, and I guess I got a little bit dirty. I don't know. But she was so meticulous. Until the Lord permitted her to be afflicted with multiple sclerosis. And for the last many, many years now, she hasn't been able to walk. She hasn't been able to coordinate her hands or her eyes. She can only do one thing, and that's listen. And she loves to listen. She told me, "Oh, brother, I'm so thankful for the voice of prophecy." She just devours every word of the voice of prophecy. I hope you'd feel that way about that broadcast and that you'll invite your friends to listen to it too. She was a meticulous housekeeper. She was so concerned about things, but oh, how she loves the Lord Jesus Christ today as never before. But what a pitiful experience to go through. To learn that important lesson. Would that none of us will have to go through that in order to learn to get our eyes off of things and upon Jesus, like Mary, who chose that one thing that was needful. Desire of Ages 525, Ellen White says, "Martha needed less anxiety for things." Things. You'll hear that word. The Bible's full of it. Volume 5, Ellen White says, many in our churches have drunk so deeply of the intoxicating cup of selfishness and worldliness that they have become drunken with the cares of this life. Now let me ask you again, did any of you get drunk this past week? Don't tell me, but you'll have to admit, many of us did. Volume 2 of the testimony, she says, brethren had become drunk with worldly prosperity. I saw that it was impossible to be increasing in earthly possessions and yet be waiting and watching. You cannot have both worlds. Drunk on the cares and the things and the properties and this life. Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking again, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of what? The things which he possesseth. And then in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those, what? Things be which thou hast provided. And then drop down to verse 28. Well, maybe we'll get to that in a little while. I want to read something to you first. This was in Newsweek magazine. It said, thanks, Mr. President, for the recession. Maybe some of you saw that. Thanks, Mr. President, blaming the president for the recession. She said, a few years back, I had a three-bedroom home, a new car, and a TV, and a stereo, and all the other expected accompaniments of a typical up-and-coming family. Then the recession hit, the stork delivered, and bad luck stomped through our lives. I had quit work 2 years before when our son was born, with no sacrifice to our financial situation, for my husband, a skilled carpenter, always had plenty of work, so my salary was just gravy, extra money to buy things. Our daughter had just been born when work became scarce. There was nothing being built for 50 miles for my husband to work on. We had a choice. We could put the kids in a daycare center or go back to work in a hardware store. I could go back and work in a hardware store, she says, to boost our income. Or we could sell our home. It was a tough decision, first thought. But finally it came down to this. Which was more important to our kids? Having their own bedroom, a new color TV, with other things of this life, or having a mother? What was more important to us, training our children ourselves instead of letting others impose their morals or lack thereof and their lifestyles, or a dishwasher and thick carpets? Put like that, the decision wasn't so hard to make. We sold our house for what we could get out of it, bought a mobile home, cut expenses to a minimum. Now, 2 years later, my husband's working full-time again, and I'm one of the few Americans who can thank the president for the recession. Through our economic crisis, we discovered that you can lower your standard of living and still be happy, probably happier than you ever were before. Hard times have taught us a valuable lesson that material possessions do not make you happy. For every material thing that we gave up, we gained something of greater value. For example, our TV quit right after the birth of our son. Thankfully, we didn't have the money to buy a new one. On rare occasions when our children watch television at a friend's home, they are appalled. They're horrified at the cruelty and the violence they see. And I've been asked, how do you raise kids without a television? My answer, she says, is better. Thanks, Mr. President, for the recession. I might not have had the courage to dump the junk box without a push from you. Bless her heart. Without the fetters of mortgages and unessential things, my husband decided to work for himself. He has been successful, but has avoided the consuming drive for more and more things. He takes the time to be a good father and husband, which to me is of far more importance than bringing home an even bigger check. Thanks, Mr. President, for letting my husband Leonard know that his value to us as a family is not measured by his income. What we have learned is the definition of necessity. Before, we took it for granted that we would work to buy things. Today, we ask ourselves, is this thing worth working for, or would we rather do something else with our time and our family? Well, I think we got the point. There's an urge to buy things today, isn't there? Have you seen that? You've seen it, the bumper sticker. It says, born to shop. And there are a lot of Adventists that are born to shop, they think. Another one says, this car stops at all garage sales. And down in Keene, where I live, there's garage sales every Sunday. You can see the signs up and down the streets. And Adventist going to another Adventist and buying things to bring back to their house till the next garage sale, and they'll sell their things, and another Adventist will buy them. I just read the other day in Newsweek magazine that there are 12 billion catalogs coming into American homes every year. 12 billion. I know at least 1 billion comes into my home. I don't know where they got my address. When I was still with The Voice, I had a Research Institute newsletter that came to my desk regularly, and I picked up this little item in one of them. It said, no less than 60% of the sales over the counter in the next 5 years will come from products which do not even exist today. Now, do you hear that? 60% of every item that's sold over the counter in the next 5 years will be items and things that don't even exist today. And you've gotten along with them all these years, but you've got to have them because everybody else has them. And Madison Avenue will make it sure that, convince you that you need them. Things, all kinds of things, electronic things, games of all kinds, gadgets. 1 John, the second chapter says, love not the world, nor what? The things of this world. There's greater things to love, he reminds us. Let me read in volume 2 of the testimonies. Ellen White says, I have been shown that God's people who prefer to believe in present truth are not in a waiting, watching position. They are becoming rich in worldly things, but are not rich toward God. If they possessed genuine faith, instead of increasing their treasures, their things upon the earth, they would be selling off, freeing themselves from cumbersome things. Maybe we all ought to have some garage sales. What do you think? And hope you don't live in an Adventist community, you know, where all the other Adventists are anxious to buy your things. That's why Paul says in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 5, be content with the things that you have. For God has said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I have always like to read anything that I see from him because he's such a unique individual, kicked out of the Soviet Union, you know, for back in the days when it wasn't popular to talk like he talked. And he said this, the world has reached a major turn in direction. It's time to get away from the things of materialism and get back to the simple life. At the graduation services, as I watched them on the tube, I was holding camp meeting services out on the West Coast, and I rushed back to my motel room because I wanted to see Alexander Solzhenitsyn as he spoke to those students at Harvard University, those highly sophisticated, wealthy students, you know. And he got up there and he said this to them. He said a lot of other things, and maybe I'll have a chance to bring some other statements that he brought to them to you later on. But the point is, he said, get away from the things of materialism and get back to the simple life. One of these days, Adventists are going to have to live a mighty simple life. We're going to flee the cities. We're going to flee to the mountains. And how many things are you going to take with you? Luke chapter 12 again, after he says here in verse 15, be not covetous. But he said, man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he says in verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? Who's going to get all those things when you die? Then going on to verse 28 and onwards, and then God, so if God then so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek ye not that which ye shall eat or shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mine, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows there's certain things you have to have. You can't get along without. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these, what? Things shall be added unto you. I want to read a little poem to you that you'll never forget the rest of your life. In fact, the minute you get home, you're going to think of this poem. I guarantee you, you will think of this poem when you get home. It's entitled Things. Things, 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 on the table, on the floor, tucked away behind the door, on the shelves and on the chairs, dangerously on the stairs. Sound like your house? Bureaus crammed and closets filled, boxes packed and boxes spilled, bundles everywhere you go, heaps and piles that overflow of things, things, things. Sounds more like home all the time, doesn't it? Things, 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 things of value, worthless trash, things preserved or gone to smash, ancient things and things just bought, common things and things far sought, things you mean to throw away, things you hope to use someday, cellar, attic, all between, and one exasperating scene of things, 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 things that take our precious time, hold us from a life sublime. Things that only gather dust, and things that rot, and things that rust, things that mold, and things that freeze, things that harbor foul disease, things that mock us and defy until at last we grimly die of things, things, things. Things, 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 let me cease to be their fool. Let me fly their crafty rule. Let me with unsparing knife cut their canker from my life, broad and clear. And all serene, let me make my mansion clean of things, things, things. What does your home look like? Is it all cluttered up with things? Maybe even they're neatly put, maybe they're all neat, but they're still things. All over the house, things, things, things. Over in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, you remember King Hezekiah of Judah, he showed off all of his wealth to the representatives, you remember, of Babylon. And it says here, beginning with verse 12, and at that time, it goes on, King of Babylon, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, verse 13, showed all the precious things of silver and gold and so forth. Verse 14, then prophet Isaiah came to him, and he said to the king Hezekiah, what said these men, and from whence came they, and unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from the far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? Oh, Hezekiah said, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is no thing among my treasures that I have not showed them. I couldn't help but show them everything I've got. I've got a lot of things in my house, and I had to show them just everything. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days will come, and all that is in thine house, that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon, and no thing shall be left, saith the Lord. One of these days, Isaiah 2nd chapter says, we're going to throw our things to the bats and trying to get rid of them while we're fleeing to the mountains, you know. Gold and silver and whatever we have will be thrown away. I remember driving around the city of Chicago one day, and it was snowing, it was sleeting, and it was very slippery, and finally traffic began to move a little bit faster, and we got up from a very slow speed, about 50 miles an hour, and it was still very dangerous, though, and the snow was coming down pretty heavy, and the snow trucks were going through, and they had pushed all, they had made only one lane open, finally, and all of a sudden the two lanes ended with a great big huge pile of snow that they had pushed over into the left lane, and I saw the car in front of me heading head on for that pile of snow, and I thought, oh no, what is she going to do? And all of a sudden there was a whole line of semi-trailer trucks on the right lane, and I was in the left lane, and she was in the left lane, and all of a sudden she realized a big pile of snow right in front of her, and she pulled her wheels to the to the left, and as she did, the back end of that little car swung around under into the pathway of a great big semi-truck. And she plowed into that snowbank, but the back end was right in the path of that semi, who smashed into the back of that truck and car, and it just blew the car apart. I never saw anything like it. It was like an explosion. Everything she had in her life that she owned was in the back of that car, I found out. I pulled to a stop, and I jumped out of the car, and I ran over to her. Not one other car stopped, not even the truck that completely demolished her car. Not one. I went over, and I rushed over to her car, and I pulled the car door open. I said, "Get out of that car before it explodes." And she was just sitting there with her laying on the steering wheel, crying her little heart out. And I said, "Get out. Please get out. Are you hurt? Can I help you?" And she said, "Everything I possess is in this car. Look at all my things are gone." It was like an explosion. The hatchback had come up like this, and everything had gone out and was scattered all over the median strip and all over the highway. And she said, "All my things, they're gone. And my car is demolished. I just bought it. It's brand new." I said, "Listen, you get out of this car and get over into my car before you don't have any life left. Thank the Lord you're still alive." And I helped her out of the car and got into my car. She was not hurt, fortunately, but the car was completely demolished from the whole back end. And I picked up all her things. I put them in my car. I filled up my back seat, and then I opened the trunk, and I filled the trunk up with all of her things, all kinds of stuff. And it was all wet and snowy, you know. And we finally, a state trooper came along as we just about got her last thing into the car. And he drove us off to a place where we could get her things taken out and so forth. And before I left, I said, "Young lady, you've lost a lot of things." "Oh, my car," she said, "lost my brand new car." I said, "Well, you can replace that." But I said, "There's one thing that you need that maybe you don't have. And I want to give you a little book to learn of that one thing that you need." And I took this book out of my pocket and I handed it to her. And she looked at it. "Oh," she said, when she realized it was a religious book. "That's wonderful. That is what I need." And she reached out and she put her arms around me and hugged me. I was so embarrassed. She was a cute little thing, too. And I was so embarrassed. And the police officer standing there and some other policemen. She said, "I'll never forget you, and you'll be hearing from me." Well, I said, you know, I thought, she'll never hear from me. She doesn't even know who I am. But anyway, I drove on my way, and a few weeks later, I got a letter from her. She said, "You probably wonder how I got your address. I got it from the police officer who took it as a witness. He took your name and address." And she said, "I want to let you know I'm living in Denver now. I've moved here. The insurance company has replaced and given me another brand-new Pontiac." And she said she was heading up the General Motors office there in Denver. And she said, "I just want to let you know that I want to thank you for giving me that book and reminding me that there's something more important in life than things." And dear friends, God's people need to realize that same truth today. Jesus said, "I am your possession. You shall have no other possession in Israel." Ezekiel 44, verse 28. "Take the world, but give me" who? Jesus. "Take everything in the world, but give me Jesus." Colossians, the third chapter, says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things from above and not the things on earth." And then Zephaniah reminds us in Zephaniah 1, "I will utterly consume all these things, saith the Lord." I wonder, did you get drunk this week? Is it time for us to begin like Mary and take that one thing which is essential to sit at the feet of Jesus? These things are taking our time in our homes. That box in the corner takes a lot of time. That thing that you flip on and off, you know. Stop and think of the time that thing takes. It's time, dear friends, that you and I spend more time sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary of old. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, "The things shall melt, the elements," he says, "shall melt with fervent heat." Everything thing that you possess is going to be melted with fervent heat mighty soon. Do you believe that? And then he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Looking for the coming of our Lord. Then Paul reminds us, chapter 13 of Romans, knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep and cast off the works of darkness, walking not in drunkenness, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ellen White had a vision one day. You can read about it in Life Sketches. I think it's page 120 and onwards. And she saw the pathway to heaven. And she said, we started out with our wagon loaded with things, just loaded, bulging out on the sides with things. And going on down the road, finally it got so narrow we had to throw off the things that were tied on the side. Then we went on a little bit further and finally we couldn't take the carriage anymore. And so we put all the things that we could that we wanted to save on the horseback and went on our way until finally it got so narrow we had to take the things off the horse and put them on our backs and leave the horses behind. And finally, she said, that got so narrow, on that going up that narrow path on the edge of a cliff with a precipice going down to oblivion, she said, we finally couldn't even carry the things on our back. We had to throw those over the cliff. Until finally, she said, it came to the place, it got so narrow and so dangerous, we even had to take the shoes off of our feet and cling to the side of the cliff on that very narrow little path for fear that we would fall down off that terrible abyss. And she said, we finally went barefooted on our way as the path got narrower and narrower until we got to the place where the path ended and there was nothing out there but space. And then she said, we looked up and we saw a green cord hanging down, green, representative of living faith. And she said, one by one, for that's the way we're saved, you know. She said, we looked up and one by one we reached up and grasped hold of that living green cord. And she said, we could see way over on the other side of that big open space where there was nothing in between but space. We saw a beautiful green field, representative, I guess, of heaven. And she said, one by one, we grabbed a hold of the green cord and we swung across to the other side. How much did they bring with them? Nothing. How much are you and I going to bring with us? Nothing but the character of Jesus Christ. May God impress His character upon us, and may we follow the counsel of Jesus, who said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things that you need for heaven and character will be added unto you. May God grant, as we go home, we'll look around a little bit and use a little practical Christianity in getting ourselves ready for heaven. And maybe the Lord's work could use the funds that we've wasted on these things. May God grant His blessings, spiritual blessings, and things in your life.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.